Verse 35 says, "Then Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, "The Lord says unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore David himself called him Lord. How is he then his son?' And the common people heard him gladly. Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. Love the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seat in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" Now, beginning with verse 41, pay close attention. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Surely I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Now one more time, go back and look in verse 43. "And so he called his disciples to himself and said, 'Surely I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they have put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, even her whole livelihood.' May God bless the reading and later the preaching of this word."
Truth you now bring us, shine on me. your bulletin and...
As I would have said, the most sensitive nerve in the human body has to be that nerve that runs directly between a man's pocketbook and a man's heart. And I think that's probably true. I don't suppose there's a more responsive chord that I could strike with anyone than when I stand up and I begin to preach to you about tithing or money or stewardship or giving. In fact, if I were to ask you to make a list of all the things that you do not like to hear a preacher preaching about, right up at the very top of the list would be the subject of money and of giving. I've said to you before, I'm fully convinced that if you gave most folks the choice between a sermon on hell and a sermon on tithing, they'd say, "Give me fire and brimstone, please. I really don't want to hear much about money." And I understand that, and there are a lot of folks who are that way. In fact, I've been preaching now for 2 decades, or right at 2 decades, and I can tell you now that I can't recall anything that I've ever preached about that gets more of a reaction than when I preach about money. And usually it's a negative reaction. Usually you can watch people. When you tell them what you're going to preach about, they just sort of grimace, and some just sort of shrink up like a turtle going back into their shell. And you know, I think if I were to announce ahead of time that that's what I was going to preach on, we would not have nearly as many in this service or in the last service as we have had. In fact, what normally happens is when you preach on money, you find out on Sunday night that a lot of folks who normally come don't come back. Well, folks are just that way. In fact, I've even preached in some churches where when you told them you're going to preach about money, people would actually get up and walk out. I was speaking to a man not long ago. He told me about his church in Oklahoma. He said their church was in terrible financial condition. The recession had hit and all kinds of problems had overcome them. And one night, the pastor stood up and he made a plea. He said, "Listen, if we don't take up X number of dollars tonight, the utility company will cut off our utilities tomorrow." And one man who was sitting there was one of the wealthiest men in town, a member of the church, who got up and walked out and sent a note back to the pastor and said, "I will not come back to this church until you see fit to stop preaching about money." Well, a lot of folks are just that way. And I understand that. I mean, you know, it's easy to figure out why folks don't like to hear it. It's a hard subject. And after all, some of the things that are being taught today about money and about giving can really make it even worse. There's so much abuse and misuse of the subject. You know, any time, night or day, you can turn on the television set and some guy will be there telling you that if you'll just send so much money, that he will send you back a bottle of holy oil or holy sweat or something that he'll send you. He'll send you a prayer cloth and you send some money to him and you send your prayer request in and he will pray personally over yours and 25 million other requests that come across his desk. And people hear all that and they say, "Man, I don't want to have anything to do with this subject." I like what Mark Twain said about it. Mark Twain said one time he was listening to a preacher preach about money, and he said he got so disgusted with it and so mad about it that when they passed the plate, rather than putting money in, Twain said he just took some money out just to make a statement. Well, I hope you haven't come to that point. I hope you're not that disgusted and have that much disdain for the subject, because we're going to preach about it this morning. I guess you figured that out by now, didn't you? You know, amen. Thank you. Well, you know, that's what we need. You know, it's a tragedy. It's a shame when folks are so turned off about that subject. Let me tell you why. It is because some of the sweetest teachings in all the Word of God have to do with how God blesses your stewardship. In fact, one of the most predominant teaching in the Bible is about a man's relationship to material goods. Did you know that Jesus Christ had more to say about your relationship to your money than he did about heaven or hell or baptism or anything else that you and I would consider to be important? So it is an important issue, and that's what we want to talk about. Now take your Bible, and if you will, very quickly, turn them, if you will, to Mark chapter 12. And in a moment, let's pick up our reading again with verse 41. And we're going to talk about Christ in your pocketbook, or literally Christ's perspective on your giving. Now, if you've been with us, you know we're preaching through a series of messages entitled Taking Stock of the Soul. And what we've been doing thus far is just looking at our spiritual life and asking, is there anything between our soul and our Savior? And I want you to understand we're not through with that. In fact, we're just shifting gears. Tonight, I'll get back into that. But this morning, because it's Stewardship Sunday and we have the stewardship lesson in Sunday school and we're voting on the budget, discussing it this week, and I just thought it would be apropos for us to take a few moments and see what the Bible says about Christ's perspective on our giving. Now, there are many places you could look to. As a matter of fact, you could go Old Testament and New Testament. You could go to the book of Malachi that says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." You could go to the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul says, "God loves a cheerful giver." But of all the places in the Bible that give you a picture of Christ's perspective on our giving, no place is better attuned to that than here in Mark chapter 12. Now, you recall the story. This is the story of the poor widow who comes with her widow's mite. Let's read it again. Look in verse 41. Now, we read it a moment ago, but for emphasis' sake, look again. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrin. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Surely I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Now get the picture. The Bible says Christ is in the temple. He's watching as people give. A little widow comes and throws in two mites. Now, I'll tell you how much that is in just a moment. And Christ is so impressed with that he calls his disciples over and he says, "Fellas, let me show you something. See that little lady? She has given more than they all." Not more than any of them, but more than all of them combined. Now, that's the story I want us to look at. Now, in simple fashion, I want you to see a couple of conclusions that this story shows to us. And I mean in very simple fashion. You're going to see that, first of all, in this story, Christ was interested in her giving. And secondly, Christ was impressed with what she gave. And those are the two things I want us to dwell on. Now, before we do, let me take just a moment and back up and clarify something. And if you don't hear anything else I say today, and some of you won't, but if you don't hear anything else, please listen to what I'm about to tell you. I want to point out something. I want to make an observation before we start that is extremely simple and very obvious, but very important. Now, here's the observation. I want you to notice that in the temple that day, there was a treasury. You say, "Well, all right, I see that." Well, look at it and look at it carefully. In the temple that day, there was a treasury. In fact, in that temple that day, there were 13 treasury boxes. Now, let me explain to you how this was working. In that day, the temple treasury was located in a place called the Court of the Women. Now, the Court of the Women was a large area where everyone could gather for fellowship. The Court of the Women was surrounded by a colonnade that had 13 columns. At the base of each column, there was a treasury box. Coming up out of the treasury box was a funnel-shaped top. And people would come and throw their money in. And the coins would go around and around and around the funnel and into the box. Now, there were 13 of them. 9 of these were for the temple taxes. That is, you had to pay them as just obligation. 4 of these were for free will offerings. But now, here's the point. There was in the temple that day a treasury. You say, "Well, okay, I see that. What's the big deal? Why do you keep mentioning that?" Well, maybe I'm paranoid, but I want you to understand something. I want you to understand this business of taking up an offering is not something I thought up. Okay? I want you to understand it's not something that we just came up with in the 20th century. I'm half convinced that some people believe that the offering and the treasury and taking money up in the worship service is something that 20th century pastors dreamed up to aggravate modern day Christians. That isn't the case. There has always been a treasury in worship, in the temple. There's always been an offering connected to worship. On one occasion, B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary, was approached by a man. And this man said, "Well, Dr. Carroll, I really appreciate your sermon and the worship and the singing, but why do you mess up worship by taking an offering?" Dr. Carroll looked at him and said, "Sir, you don't understand. Worship is an offering. Do you understand that the very first act of worship did not have a sermon? It didn't have a song. It didn't have a prayer. All it had was an offering. Cain and Abel, the Bible says, came and they gave of the abundance of their fruit to the Lord. That's all there was. And from that time to this, every worship service had included a time of offering." So you need to understand that. Some people say, "Well, I don't understand why God does that." You know, it just seems to me that we could be a lot more spiritual if it weren't for money. In fact, some folks don't understand why we need money to begin with. Several years ago, a man came to me and he was upset because the budget that had been presented was so big And he said, well, you know, it seems to me, Pastor, that if we were really spiritual people, we wouldn't need all that money. And I just sort of looked at him and I said, listen, sir, you know, the more spiritual we become, the more it's going to take to carry out the work of the kingdom. You know, it's interesting to me what some people must think. I mean, what do you think happens? Do you think that on Sunday evening after the worship services that the angels of glory descend and clean up this sanctuary? Is that what you think happens? Do you think the Apostle Paul is hidden away somewhere in the basement generating the $40,000 to $50,000 worth of utility expense that we have every year in this church? What do you think the staff of this church does? We have 20 to 25 people employed by this church. Do you really think that every morning we get up and go outside and pick up manna off the lawn? Do you think that's how it happens? Well, it doesn't happen that way. You say, well, I know that, but why do we need so much? Well, listen, a church this size, it takes a lot. Do you know we pay out more every year for utility expenses than the average church pays out for their entire church budget? It's just a big church. We give more money to missions in a year than most churches give in a decade. So it just takes it. All right, now you understand that? Are you mad at me yet? Well, I really hadn't gotten into the sermon, so let's see what we can do about that. All right, now with that settled, and knowing there's a treasury in the temple and always an offering in worship, let's look at these two very simple conclusions. Here's the first one. In this story, it was obvious. Christ was interested in her giving. Let me show you something. Look in verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Now stop right there. Now go back and look in verse 41. Get the picture. The Bible says Christ has come into the temple. And we don't know where he is, but wherever he is, he has strategically located himself so that he can watch people as they come and give money or put money into the treasury. Oh, and by the way, can I explain something to you? Let me tell you one thing that Christ did not see that day. He did not see people come without putting money into the treasury. That would have been inconceivable. That would have been unimaginable. That would have been something they couldn't comprehend in that day, because all worship had a giving, an offering to it. That's not true in our day. You know, in our day and age, folks can come to church and if they give, they give. If they don't give, they don't give. And no one seems to look and no one seems to notice. In fact, many folks come to church and never give a thing. And many others who come to church probably give less to God than they're going to tip the waitress this afternoon at the restaurant when they go for lunch. But many don't give anything at all. In fact, I don't know how it is in this church because I haven't been here for it. But if Easter here is like Easter every place else I've ever been, you experience a strange phenomenon. Now, it may be different here. But every place I've ever been, Easter Sunday morning, you have the largest crowd and one of the smallest offerings. Do you know why that is? C&E folks don't give very much. That's why. This Christmas and Easter crowd, they don't always come to give. And many times your faithful givers are off at somebody else's church giving to them. That's why the offering is often low at Easter time. But now in Jesus' day, that was unimaginable, that someone would come to worship and not give. But now here's the point. The point is that Christ is watching as these people give. And the word saw that's used here is the Greek word theorio, which means to gaze intently at. It's the same word from which we get our word theater. It means he's looking at, he's watching, he's gazing intensely at these people as they give. Now, what do you think that says? Well, I don't know what it says to you, but what it says to me is that obviously Christ was interested. It was significant to him. He was interested in what people were giving. In fact, let me give you something that will amplify this. Do you know when this takes place? This story takes place as one of the last public episodes before Christ goes into seclusion just before the cross. In other words, one of the last public moments in Christ's ministry, he spends watching people give. Now, what that says to me is that obviously he's interested in what we give. Now, we don't like to think about that. In fact, we don't like to think of anybody being interested in our finances except us. By the way, do you know that there are a lot of folks who are interested in your finances? I read a couple of years ago an article in a magazine that said that in America, there are 20,000 data banks. And these 20,000 data banks are keeping up with every financial transaction that you have. Did you know that every time you use a credit card to get a motel room, or a credit card to rent a car, or to buy gas, or anything else, somewhere in a data bank, somebody is recording that transaction? They record what you spend, how much you spend, what you spend it for. It's amazing what kind of information people have about us. A reporter for USA Today a couple of years ago decided she would find out how much it took, or how much it would take for her to get the information that these data banks have. And so she called one of them, and they told her what to do. She sent them a check for $450. And for $450, this data bank provided a list of 5,000 affluent people in her city. And the information included how much they had, what they spent their money on, how much credit they used, where they had their wealth. All of these things were included. Now that's frightening, isn't it, to think that someone's that interested in your financial affairs? Well, let me give you something else to think about, though. More than anyone else being interested, Christ is interested. He watches what you give. See, it really doesn't matter if I know what you give. Christ knows what you give. And by the way, I don't know what you give. Let's let that be put to rest right now. I think some folks have the idea that the pastor, after every service, goes and he checks the offering. And he checks to see who gives and who doesn't give, you know, like Santa Claus, checking the list and checking it twice, trying to find out who's been naughty and nice. I don't do that. I have no idea who gives what. Don't want to know. I really don't. Every once in a while, accidentally or inadvertently, a check will cross my desk, and I might see something like that, and I tell you, I don't want to know it. I tell you how I feel about it when I accidentally find out. I'm usually surprised at how much some people give and disappointed in how little others give, and it's kind of a washout. But it's not my business to know, and I don't make it my business to find out, but I don't need to. Christ does. He's interested in your giving. Now, let me tell you why. You see, the reason Christ is so interested in your giving is because to Jesus, money is a spiritual issue. See, what you and I want to do is we want to divide life up into the secular and the spiritual. We say in the secular, we've got this, this, and this, and in the spiritual, we've got that, that, and that. I'm going to tell you, to God, there's no distinction. It's all the same. You know, you can't just look at your money and say, well, that's not spiritual. No, in God's mind, it is. It's a spiritual issue. Now, sometimes we think that's all there is just God being interested in how much we give. It's like a sign outside a church that says God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take money from a grouch. And sometimes we say that's the way God must be. He's just interested in what we give. No, God is interested in the spirit behind it. In fact, let me tell you what money is. If you really analyze it, in the final analysis, money is a condensed form of your life. Someone defined life as time plus effort. Money is that which you get paid for time plus effort. So when you give your money, you're giving a condensed form of your life. It's a spiritual issue. All right, now, with that said, let me give you a second conclusion. Now, one conclusion, he was interested in her giving. Second conclusion, he was impressed with what she gave. Look at it again. Go back and look in verse 42. He says, then one poor widow came, threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant, and he called his disciples to himself and said, surely I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than they all. Now let me explain the setting here. Here's Christ. He's watching people give. He's sitting there, and there are probably thousands of people going by. The court of the women would hold 15,000 people at one time. But as these people are passing by, Christ watches two groups. He looks first of all at the rich people, and then he looks at the poor people. By the way, those were the only two groups that existed. There was no middle class. There were just rich and poor. That's all there was. And he watched them. Now, the Bible says he watches the rich people come, and they put their money in. By the way, did you know that in this day and age, the rich people had a nickname? They were often referred to as the zingers. Let me tell you why. Do you remember I said a moment ago that the temple treasury was a box with a metal funnel at the top? Well, when you put that money in, it would make a zinging sound all the way down. And rich people were sometimes jokingly referred to as zingers. Well, here's Christ. He's watching the zingers zing their coins into the treasury box. And Christ looks at him and he says, they gave a lot, but they didn't give very much. And then here comes this poor little widow, and the Bible says she throws in two mites. And Jesus looks at her and he says, wow, she gave it all. In fact, Christ is so impressed with what this widow gives that he calls his disciples over to him. Bible says in verse 43, he called the disciples to himself. The picture is that here is Christ watching the widows, and over here are the disciples. And Jesus sees what the widow does, and he says, "Hey, fellas, come over here. Let me show you something. Do you see that little woman? Yeah, the little bitty one over there, the one who looks so poor. Let me tell you what she did. She gave more than all of them combined." Now, obviously, Christ was impressed with what she gave. All right, now I want to ask you a question. What was so impressive? What was the criteria Christ used to judge the gift of this woman? Well, obviously, it wasn't the amount. I mean, if he was going to be impressed with the amount, he would have been impressed with the rich person's gift. Not at all. In fact, if you go back and study, the Bible says she just gave two mites. Do you know what a mite is? The word mite here is the Greek word lepton. It literally means, or was literally, the smallest denomination of currency in that day. Let me tell you how much it equaled. A lepton, or a mite, equaled 1/128 of a single day's wage. Now, for you mathematicians, listen to it again. It equaled 1/128 of a single day's wage. Now, in our currency, that would be approximately a quarter of a penny. We don't even have a denominational coin that low. In other words, it would take two of these to make half a penny. And that's what she had. She had about a half a cent, and she threw it in. Now, obviously, Christ was not impressed with the amount. So what was he impressed with? Well, let me give you two things. I think, first of all, he was impressed with the circumstances under which it was given. He looks at the rich person's gift and he says, well, that isn't much of a gift because they've got so much. But then he looks at the little widow and he says, you know, she's given everything she's got. In fact, he tells you two things about this woman. He says, number one, she's poor. There are two words in the Greek for poor. One means to be poor and have a little. The other means to be poor and have nothing. The word here means poor with nothing. Secondly, the Bible says she's a widow. That means she has no one. She's all by herself. Her circumstances made it impressive. You say, well, so what? What does that mean to me? Well, I don't know what it says to you, but let me tell you what it says to me. It says to me that our Lord knows the circumstances under which we give. Now, for some of you, that ought to be a real comfort, because he knows how little you have, and he knows how badly you hurt. And he knows when you give, it's a sacrifice. And he knows if you had more to give, you would give. He understands that. I take comfort in that. Listen, there are a lot of hurting people out here. You don't think so? You just don't know the people that I know. There are people who are sitting here today who are hurting financially. Their jobs have been taken away from them, or they've been cut back. The recession has hurt them deeply. There are some folks here who've suffered tremendous suffering financially. And Christ knows that. He understands your circumstance, and that ought to be a word of comfort to you. But now there are others of you. It ought not to be very comforting at all, because he also knows your circumstance, and he knows you've got it to give. He said, all right, Pastor, I can sense right now you're about to start meddling. Yeah. God knows some of you have it to give. I know some of you have it to give. Do you know how I know some of you have it to give? I know some of you got it. I drive up and down and see your houses. Either you've got it or your bank's got it, one or the other. I know some of you got it because you drive it up and down the road. Now, some of you are just sort of barely pedaling. Your feet are on the pavement. But, you know, you've got it. I know some do. But you know what I found out a long time ago? Those who don't have it tend to give it. Those who've got it rarely ever do. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's true. But the Lord knows that. In fact, there was a study done some time ago on the giving patterns of people in churches. And guess what they discovered? They discovered that, first of all, people who had little gave a higher percentage. They discovered that people who made $10,000 a year or less gave a higher percentage of their income than people who made $20,000. And people who made $20,000 gave a higher percentage than those who made $30,000. And people who made $30,000 gave a higher percentage than those who made $50,000. And people who made $50,000 gave a higher percentage than those who made $70,000. And people who made $70,000 gave a higher percentage than those who made $100,000. Now, what that means is this. It means the person who makes $10,000 a year proportionately makes a greater sacrifice than the person who makes $100,000 a year. See, those who don't have it tend to give it better than those who do. And that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, that's when you look at it, that's true in most churches. Do you know who pays the bill in most Baptist churches, and probably in this one too? It's not a few rich people who pay all the bills. It's the average person in the pew who faithfully gives. That's almost always the case. In fact, I read a study some time ago that indicated that among the mainline denominations, Baptists give more per capita than any other mainline denomination. They give more than Catholics, more than Presbyterians. We give more per capita than the Methodists. You already knew that, didn't you? We give more per capita than any other mainline denomination. But the same study indicated that Baptists per capita made less income than any other mainline denomination. What that means is this: the average person is the one who gives it. And that's true in every church. See, folks who've got to have a hard time letting go of it. Sometimes it takes a major shock to get them to do that. An old story about a pastor who was standing up in front of his congregation pleading for money to renovate the sanctuary. It was falling apart. And the wealthiest deacon on the deacon body stood up, and during the prayer he shouted, "I'll give $5. The pastor knew he's good for more than that. But he said, "I'll give $5. About that time, a piece of plaster falls down off the ceiling, strikes him in the head. Shakes his head and says, "Make that $50. Pastor bows his head and prays, "Lord, hit him again. Lord, hit him again." Sometimes it's hard to get folks to let go. There's another thing that the study indicated. Study indicated that people who have money and people who don't have money tend to give for different reasons. That people without money tend to give as an act of worship. People with money tend to give as a means of leverage, a way of influencing people. Nah, none of you would ever do that, I'm sure. Right? Right? You could at least nod your head. I mean, I look at it this, oh, what a wonderfully spiritual group you look like. And not one of you would ever dare to give to get leverage. But I've known some who would. In fact, I've had a couple of people. I had one man some time ago come to me in another church. And we were involved in a building program. He didn't like something that was going on. And this is what he said. He said, "Listen, me, my friends, we don't like this. And if this doesn't change, we will pull our money out." I'm going to tell you what I told him. I told him, "If that's the way you feel, pull your money out. Listen, if you can't give without strings attached, don't give. If you can't give without having your name plastered on something, or if you cannot give without having some leverage and some influence and some control, then don't give it." So, well, that'll hurt a church if I don't give. It might, but it'll hurt you more. But if you can't give without strings, don't give. But I want to give you something else. It wasn't just the circumstance that impressed Christ. It was the faith with which this woman gave it. So if you go back and read this, the Bible says that the woman gave all that she had. Can you imagine the faith that it took? See, when you and I, we've got so much, when we give, it doesn't take a lot of faith. In fact, most of us hardly give anything sacrificial. I doubt there are many people here who've ever really made a real sacrificial gift. See, the average American defines poverty as anything less than 2 cars in the garage and 3 color television sets in the home. And sacrifice would be, you know, holding off buying the 3rd car for a little while. We don't know what sacrifice is. This woman gave it all. There's an interesting note here. As you read it, Christ didn't try to stop her either. Now, some folks read this and they say, well, if he were compassionate, he would have said, "Oh, you poor thing, you don't have it, so keep what you've got." He didn't do that, and I'll tell you why. It's because he believed what he preached. He believed that if she honored God, God would honor her. Let me tell you what's inconceivable to me. It's inconceivable to me that this woman gave everything she had to the Lord, and the Lord let her down. I don't think he did. Now, I don't know what happened to her. I have no idea how the story turns out, but I tell you this, the God I know honored her for the gift that honored him. Now, I want you to put all of that together. You say, well, okay. Simple little passage, simple little insight. Christ was impressed. Christ was interested. Now, bring it home, though, Pastor. What does that mean to me? How do I apply this to my own personal life? All right, let me give you 2 or 3 things very, very quickly. First thing I want to say to you is this. From now on, when you give, let your giving be an act of worship. That's the first thing I want you to understand. Don't just simply come and say, well, I've got to give my due or pay my tax to the church. It isn't tax and it isn't dues. It's an act of worship. And when you give, worship God with that gift. By the way, if you'll come with that purpose to worship when you give, it'll make a difference what you give. Let worship be an act of worship, or let giving be an act of worship. Second, not only should giving be an act of worship, it ought to be a discipline of the faith. May I tell you how the Bible says we're supposed to give? The Bible says we're supposed to give systematically. Now, the biblical pattern is that of tithing. Some say, well, I knew you were going to get around to that sooner or later. And I can't tithe, Pastor. I can't give 10%. Well, this will sound a little strange to some, but that really is not the point of tithing. The amount is not the point. It's the systematic giving that's the point. I've said this before, but let me repeat it. I'd rather have a man who can systematically give 3% of his income than a guy who will spasmodically give 10% of a check every once in a while. What I usually tell people is this: you ought to start giving systematically. If all you can afford to give is 3%, then give 3%. Pay off a few bills and give 4%. Pay off a few more, then give 5%. And build up to it. But give systematically. By the way, if you give systematically, that eliminates a lot of this business of only giving to things you have control over. Third thing I say to you, though, is this: let your giving be the byproduct of your spiritual life. See, the truth of the matter is the issue is not money. Whether you give money or don't give money, that isn't the issue. The issue is your spiritual life. In fact, let me tell you what I believe. I frankly believe that if that part of you is right, the rest will follow suit. In fact, let me tell you how I feel about the money and the budget and all the stuff that goes on, building. I told this to your pastor search committee. When they talk to me, I'll tell it to you. I am not about to stand up here and beg you for money. I'm not going to do that. I've been pastoring for nearly 2 decades, and you can count on one hand and a couple of fingers the number of times I've actually preached about money. Well, this will add another finger, I guess, but a very few times. And I'm not going to do that. I refuse to beg you to pay off this building. I'll tell you why. It's because I honestly believe if your heart is right, the pocketbook will follow suit. I'm just going to preach Jesus to you. Now, you get your life right with the Lord, and all the rest of it comes naturally. In fact, if your heart's not right with the Lord, I can preach till I'm blue in the face and you won't give. See, the real issue is your spiritual life. You say, well, I have a hard time really committing my finances. Well, let me give you something that'll help you with that. The next time you have difficulty committing something to the Lord, you just stop and think how much He committed to you. Oh, you say, I know all that. He died on the cross. Yeah. No. I don't mean just that. Do you understand what Christ gave up for you? I'm not just talking about the cross. Do you understand what He literally gave up for you? The Scripture says that Jesus Christ left the realms of glory to come down to earth, to be born in the stables of men. Now, I don't know what the realms of glory are, but I guarantee you it's a lot better than this. And He gave all of that up. To for what? To be born in a feed trough, in a stable, and to live and to die for your sins. See, what I believe is this: when you understand what He's done for you, and you're walking close to Him, money will be no issue in this church. And if money is an issue in this church, it's just an evidence that we're not really walking close to Him. Well, let's pray together. Father, we've taken this morning to preach a very simple, very specific, very direct little message. And Lord, we don't know what You'll do with it. We don't know how You will speak to people's hearts. But Father, we believe that Your word, no matter the topic, goes forth with power and never returns void unto You. So Lord, we claim that as a promise. But Father, I pray that above and beyond people thinking about money, that people would stop and consider their own spiritual lives. That they'd stop to think about where they stand spiritually. Father, help them to realize that their giving is just an evidence of that spiritual life. Father, I pray for some today who have decisions that need to be made. And Lord, in a sermon like this, it's hard to even know how to give an invitation. But I know there are some, Father, who have decisions, public decisions that need to be given. So Lord, take your word and by the power of your Spirit, use it to penetrate people's hearts. Use it to penetrate people's lives. Father, I just pray that these moments will be moments that honor you. In Christ's name, amen.